The Lord has put on my heart to take us back to where it really counts. The last several months, we've been in a bit of a storm, haven't we? And it's affected us personally, maybe our jobs, our families, where we can go, where we can't go. And but that shouldn't surprise us, right? Because Jesus himself told us in John 16 that you will have trouble in this world. But this has gone beyond our personal troubles. This is something that has affected the world. It's something that says to me that God is knocking. It's not far off. And it's another sign to man that you don't have it figured out. And this is going to end all someday. That's a big storm. But I want to take us back to where it counts today, to the perfect storm, I call it. And you may have remembered, there's a movie called The Perfect Storm. It's a true story about a nor'easter in 1991, where the ingredients were just perfect. The climate, the temperature, the dew point, the winds, two systems coming together. It took the lives of a handful of fishermen in a trawler out of Massachusetts. But I want to talk about a different storm, perfect storm. I call it the perfect storm because it is a storm like nothing has ever happened before. And it's perfect because it involves the perfect Lamb of God and the storm he went through and the darkness. We're going to go to Psalm 22 today. And this has got to be one of the most amazing pieces of scripture that we can read this morning. David, inspired by Jesus, by God himself, to tell us how he would be used as our scapegoat. I don't know if you know, but scapegoat is a biblical reference. It's where it started. You can look it up in Leviticus. And it was used during Yom Kippur when the priests would symbolically put all the sins of the nation on a goat and would set it free into the wilderness. It describes the suffering of an execution. Not just an execution, but a crucifixion. Inspired from the Holy Spirit to David, David must have wondered, what is this? Because nothing like this happened in David's life. There's no record of him going through any kind of turmoil, even with all the trials and persecutions from King Saul. David never went through anything of this magnitude. And he must have wondered what it was. Prophesying 1,000 years before it happened in such detail. In the Gospels, we read about the eyewitness accounts, the words of Christ from the cross. There were 7 of them. In Psalm 22, Jesus starts with the 4th thing he said from the cross. But in Psalm 22, we get so much more detail because we get the emotions of our Savior. And I'll tell you that this, over the past week, the statement, my God, why have you forsaken me, has just resonated in my heart. And this psalm has brought me to tears over the last week. And I hope it touches your heart today too. David must have wondered these words as they pierced his heart, as we read in this verse, 1 Peter. So let's read through the psalm. By the way, welcome to all the Zoom people. That's great. And if you're listening to this after the fact on our website, I am showing some slides you won't be able to see, and they're just verses that complement the psalm and come from the New Testament, especially to show what has been fulfilled. So we're going to read through this, and we're going to see where God takes us with it, okay? But let's first of all pray and ask for his help. Our God and Father, we thank you that you have provided this wonderful opportunity for us finally to be together. You are a good God. You are an awesome God. Are you worthy? Yes. And as we have been pointed out by Dan this morning, when we're in trouble, where do we go? We go to you, God. And when you, Jesus, were in trouble, where did you go to? You went to your Father, and you cried out to him. So, Father, prepare our hearts, open our hearts to what you have to say to us, refresh our hearts, restore them if needed, that we may be prepared as we remember you in about a half an hour's time of how far you went for us, how low you went for us, so that we don't have to. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 1 starts, as I said, with the fourth thing that was said from the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? I fear that I cannot give this slide or this verse justice. It's just too much for us to take in. Why have you forsaken me? The 3 hours of darkness have started. And he doesn't cry out, my hands, my feet, my head, my friends who have abandoned me. He calls out to his God, my God, my God. Why have you forsaken me? Because this is a spiritual torture, far beyond his physical torture that he's going through. The Trinity has been broken. The relationship has been severed that was there for an eternity. A relationship that was perfect beyond our imagination and what we can imagine. The perfect loving relationship has been severed. And the Father has turned his back on his Son. In John 5:19, Jesus says, he can do nothing by himself. He does only what the Father does. Whatever the Father does, the Son does. Jesus is without his Father. He is without information. He is now in utter darkness, the outer darkness of hell. Jesus talked, when he talked about hell, he talked about an outer darkness. And none of us can imagine or think about what that must be. And it's no wonder he gathered all the strength he could to push up on that nail. Bone against that nail to draw on enough air to scream, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because it was so awful. He went to a place that our mind cannot conceive, where God does not exist, to the dark place of hell. And it sobers me to think of my friends, my family, my acquaintances, my neighbors, who still thumb their nose at God. And they say, not for me, God. I don't need you. I don't want you. I don't want to hear about you. I don't know what hell is like. We don't know what hell is like. But if you take away all of the symbology that's mentioned about it, the fire, the darkness, and I think it was C.S. Lewis, maybe, or maybe it was Tim Keller. It was some guy smarter than me. And he said, if you take all that away, he says, no one goes to hell except people that want to go to hell. They choose to go to hell. God does not send people to hell. But if you went to hell and you went with that void that we carry until we have Christ in our lives, if you went with that void for eternity, can you imagine? That would be hell in itself. Always searching. Always searching to fill it. Never having that thirst or that hunger quenched for eternity. That alone would be hell. In verse 3, Jesus answers the question of verse 1. Let's read through to verse 3. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, during those 3 hours of darkness, and I'm not silent. This is the reason why. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. He was holy. You are not a God who takes pleasure in evil. With you, the wicked cannot dwell. Psalm 5:4. And we also read in Habakkuk, I think it is, that God cannot look on sin. Sin cannot dwell with God. So Jesus, because he was covered in our sin, had to go to where God was not. Let's read on. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God. Matthew 27. 1,000 years before. Who says there's no God? Yet you have brought me out of the womb. You made me trust me in you, even at my father's breast. From birth I was cast upon you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. What a wonderful verse to put up in an abortion clinic. Right? Who says when life starts? God does. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me. He's speaking now, I believe, of his countrymen, the Israelites. Many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions, tearing their prey, open their mouths wide against me. I believe those that had him crucified, those holy people that hated him, they would have given anything to kill him themselves, to tear him to pieces. Verse 14, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted away within me. You imagine, this is our Savior, his life being poured out like water from a jug onto a dusty ground. All my bones were out of joint, the ligaments and the muscles pulled beyond what they could take. His shoulders probably separated, his elbows separated, his wrists. And his heart has turned to wax. It's starting to drown within the fluid that surrounds the heart. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water, John 19:34, 1,000 years before. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, just a dry, sun-baked fragment piece of pottery on the dusty ground. And my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Can you imagine him? No wonder they thought he was calling for Elijah. He couldn't hardly speak. His tongue was stuck to the roof of his mouth, to the sides, to his cheeks, totally dehydrated. Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men have encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." The dogs, the Gentiles, the Roman soldiers, when they crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots, 1,000 years before. And don't forget, the crucifixion was not even a thing at that point. It hadn't even come into existence. It wasn't for 300 or 400 years later that the Romans invented crucifixion. But you, O Lord, now he turns back to the Lord, but you, O Lord, be not far off. O my strength, come quickly to help me. Deliver my life from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lion. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. And now the turning point. We've gone from darkness, outer darkness, to victory. I will declare your name to my brothers in the congregation. I will praise you. In John 20, Jesus says to Mary Magdalene, "Don't hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. Go and tell my brothers that I am returning to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. I declare your name to my brothers. In the congregation I will praise you. You fear the Lord. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him." You remember Jacob? The guy who played the dirty trick on Esau? Forgiven. Peter, remember? And don't forget to tell Peter to come too. I go ahead to Galilee. He is going ahead to Galilee. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. Good news for Israel. For he has despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help, as he listened to our cry for help, for salvation. Jesus says, "Come quickly to help me." In verse 20, "Deliver my life." "Rescue me." In 21, "Save me." But has listened to his cry for help. The poor will eat and be satisfied. They will seek the Lord and praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over all the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him, those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. All will kneel before him. Philippians 2 and 9. Every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness to the people yet unborn, for he has done it. In John 19, Jesus uses the word tetelestai. It's the Greek word meaning it is finished. In Psalms, he uses the word osa, also meaning it is finished. He has done it. It is finished. What a perfect thing to end on. It's done. Christ paid the debt. He did not owe because we had a debt that we could not pay. And man did not take his life. We have to remember that. As in John 18, we read that he laid it down on his own accord. My God, why have you forsaken me? I think we know the answer. For us, for you, and for me. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Wow. Righteous, us. Imagine when God looks at us, he sees Christ. I just have a couple minutes left, but I thought something just for the kids. I know Dan, you did a little thing for the kids already. That was great. But this is maybe kids of all ages. In verse 6, Jesus calls himself a worm. Now, usually, the Hebrew word for worm is rima. But Jesus uses the Hebrew word tolath, which means red or scarlet worm. And we know that, crimson or scarlet worm. And we know that crimson means the color of blood. It's a deep red. And the crimson worm is called the Coccus alicus, if I'm saying that properly. And it's a very special little worm. It's found commonly in, crawls around in the common oak of Israel. But the funny thing about it is when the female is ready to have its babies, it climbs up a tree or it climbs up a wooden post and it adheres itself permanently to the wood. You know where I'm going with this? Because it's going to die there. And it provides this protective shell and it lays its eggs. And the eggs are protected by the mother and the shell that's made around it. And as the larvae are hatched, they begin to eat the mother while still alive. And as they eat through the mother is slowly dying, but as she dies, she secretes a red dye that stains the wood, but also permanently stains the babies for their life. You know where I'm going with this? So she dies, and the babies live. She gives her life. And just like us, we are covered with the blood of Christ for our life once we accept him as Lord and Savior. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold. I thought silver and gold is pretty good, but it gets better. You have been redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. A lamb without blemish or defect, perfect. He was chosen before the creation of the world. Chosen before the creation of the world. And isn't it neat that our Maker, as he thought through creation, made this little toleth so that his son on the cross could talk about it to us and share that with us. Let's pray. I hope that's prepared our hearts for us as we remember the Lord. I always think of that outer darkness that he went to, a separation from his Father, and what that must have been like. Can you imagine being separated from God? We will never, ever, 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 ever have to go there. Never. Let's give thanks. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for this psalm. We thank you for the words of the cross that we heard you cry out, Lord, how you were forsaken for us, the pain, the outer darkness, the loneliness of being separated from your loving Father, from a relationship that was there from the beginning of time. And Lord, that we do not have to feel the sting of that pain. We are so undeserving of your love. And today, as we remember you, Father, may we go out of here renewed. And in victory, we can say, it is finished. So thank you, Jesus, for loving us. We pray a blessing upon the rest of our meeting here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.